Well, some evenings we've been thinking about the history of redemption in 100 objects, not because we've got 100 sermons, but because it came from an idea of a different book. And tonight's object is in my hand. I don't normally do this sort of thing, but I'm doing it tonight. Okay, it's in my hand. It's very small. Looks very unimpressive. But its impact can be dramatic. So what is it? Well, it's actually seed. Doesn't look very much, sort of thing you might give to your budgie. But its effects are striking. Seed, not much. But I was walking around two or three years ago around an abandoned World War II bunker. It was made of reinforced concrete. And in places, seeds had fallen between the cracks. And as that seed had germinated, it was powerful enough to break concrete. To break reinforced concrete. So a seed, you can hold it in your hand, very small, you wouldn't even know it was there, doesn't look very much, but its impact can be dramatic. We talk about things being seminal, a seminal idea, or a book, or a film. It's something which changes everything. Seminal comes from the old French word for seed. Because the right seed, sown in the right place, at the right time, changes everything. So tonight's object is a seed. A seed. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell. So come with me to Matthew chapter 13. It's a chapter of parables, and they're parables about the kingdom of heaven. So later in the chapter, you'll read a number of times, for example, verse 31, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, or verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like, or verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like. And in chapter 13, Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven 12 times. It's a chapter about the kingdom of heaven. So what's the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's God's kingdom. It's where God reigns, as king. It's where his will is done. And the Jews were longing for the day when his will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. They were longing for the day when God's heavenly reign, the kingdom of heaven, would break in upon our weary, sad, lost world. As they saw it, it mean the end of death and sorrow and the curse. It would be a new age of light and life and love, a new heavens, a new earth, which would be the home of righteousness. But best of all, God himself, our very king, dwelling among us. Our God reigns. At long last, the long-awaited salvation has come, the kingdom of heaven. And that's why religious Jews would say, oh, may God set up his kingdom in your lifetime. It's the great hope. And if you asked a Jew, well, how does the kingdom of heaven come? He'd say the kingdom of heaven comes when the Christ comes, when the king himself comes. And when he comes, he will intervene in this world's history. He'll step in, and his intervention will be triumphant, dramatic, explosive, cosmic. The king will step into world history, and at that moment, this old age and all that it means, death, shame, sin, the curse, this old age will be swept away. And he'll bring in God's new age of peace and joy and blessing. That's what they were expecting. But that's not how the kingdom of heaven comes. Perhaps one of the greatest sermons of all, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus opens the sermon with this. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's not some sort of timeless ethic. That's a dramatic moment. Because there is the king saying, that which you've been waiting for, the kingdom of heaven, it's already here. It's arrived. And the poor in spirit, the humble, may enter it now. It's a dramatic moment. The reign of God has already begun. The kingdom of heaven is breaking in now. And the reason, the king himself is here. And for those with eyes to see, they could see that in fact he is the king. Because wherever he goes, what does he do? He drives back the curse. He heals the sick. He drives out demons. He even raises the dead. And it's unmistakable. The king has come. The king is taking charge. This is what it looks like when the reign of God breaks in. The kingdom of heaven is here. This new age, long promised by the prophets, this new age has already begun. But it's not what the Jews were expecting. They weren't expecting that this present age, the world as we know it now, this age of the curse, and God's new age of blessing, they weren't expecting those to overlap. That actually this old age is yet to pass away before the new age, well, it's already begun, and before it's fully come, that the ages overlap. So God's kingdom has already come while this age continues. It's already come, it's coming, and will come. Because God's kingdom comes by degrees. So the kingdom of heaven has begun, but it's not yet come in all its fullness. It's not yet been consummated. It's already here, but it's yet to come in all its fullness. It comes progressively. And so here in Matthew 13 are eight parables which are telling us, and it's particularly spoken to Jews, telling us what to expect when the reign of God breaks in. This present evil age and the age to come, they overlap. The kingdom of heaven comes before this age passes away. Eight parables to resolve in their minds this tension between what they're expecting to happen and what now is actually happening, because the king is here, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, has already begun. And it was true then, it's true now. It's here already. And you and I, when we bow the knee to the king, may enter it, even this night. So to the parable of the sower. All we're going to do is we're going to look at it, and then we'll apply it to ourselves. So, to the parable and its meaning. Let's just remind ourselves of the parable itself. Excuse me. A sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. That's very simple, isn't it? Very simple picture. Even us townies, we can understand, as a sower going out, he takes a bag of seed. I could even do it here, couldn't I? Some seed. I just cast it in all directions. Very straightforward. Simple enough. Anyone can understand it. But then Jesus adds this. He who has ears, let him hear. So there's something here to grasp. The meaning of what Jesus is saying doesn't lie on the surface. It's not obvious. It's a riddle, a secret, a puzzle, a parable. And behind this very simple story lies a greater story. So Jesus, make sure that you get it. So what does it mean? Well, we're given the interpretation, aren't we? Hear then the parable of the sower, verse 18. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So the seed that is sown is the word of the kingdom. It's the word of the king himself. So how does the kingdom of heaven come? How does God's reign advance in this world? It's through God's word. The word that's scattered. The word that's sown. A sower went out to sow. It's the word of the king. Read. Proclaimed. Taught. Explained. Applied. And of course that word is being sown here tonight. And when the word of the king, when the seed is scattered, says Jesus, it falls on four different grounds. It meets with four responses. Why four? Well, because four is shorthand for the world. We talk about the four points of the compass, the four corners of the earth, the four winds. When the word of the king is sown, it meets with four responses in this world. It will therefore meet with four responses in this congregation. Four responses which can be summed up in four soils. So let's look at those soils. Soil number one, the path, verse 3. The sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Those Palestinian fields, they weren't very large. Running between them were paths. Paths have been walked on for decades, for generations. Paths of compacted earth, which were then hard baked in the sun. So when the seed lands on this hard ground, the path, it is like concrete. And the seed can't penetrate it. And the birds swoop down and eat the seed. So what does it mean? Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So she says it's a picture of hard-hearted hearers. They hear God's word, but it gets no further. There's no impact, no response, no change. You could say they hear, and yet they don't hear. And the evil one, Satan, like a bird, swoops down and snatches the word away. They never think about what they hear. Never. It's gone. Soil number two, rocky ground. Look at verses 5 and 6. Other seed fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. So here's rocky ground. And there's just a very thin surface layer of soil. Just a veneer of soil. And because when the seed germinates, the roots can't go down, all the strength, all the nutrients in the seed are converted into rapid upward growth. So verse 5, immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But of course, as soon as the sun comes out, because it has no root and therefore no moisture, the plant withers away just as quickly as it sprung up. So what does it mean? Well, verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So here are people who respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. They receive the word with joy. The impact is immediate. And Christians around them are dancing for joy and saying, praise the Lord. But it doesn't last. Why? Because there's no root. So the word, if you like, has penetrated the surface soil of the heart. There appears to be change. The emotions are stirred. But underneath, the heart is as hard and as unchanged as ever it was. Their hearts have never been broken by God's word. So they're happy to follow the king on their own terms. But as soon as it costs, as soon as the sun comes out, as soon as they have to suffer for the king, they don't want to know. And in one sense, it's easy. There's no root. So just as quickly as they embrace the word, so when trouble comes, just as quickly, they let go of the word. What about soil number three? The thorny ground. Verse 7, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. If your garden's like ours, the flowers come up and so do the weeds. And the flowers and the weeds are neck and neck, unless Mandy uproots the weeds. She's the gardener, I stay out of the garden. But weeds, they seem to be more vigorous, don't they? And the conditions of the ground seem to suit the weeds more than they do the flowers. And so it's only a matter of time before neck and neck, the weeds will outgrow and choke out the flowers. They choke them off. But of course here it's not weeds. It's thorns. Thorns, very significant. The Bible has a lot to say about thorns. What does it mean? Verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So here are people who start well. The word appears to root in their hearts. There's change. They get baptized. They join the church. They tell others about Jesus. They begin this life of discipleship. They're learning to love and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They may even become preachers, pastors, missionaries. But in the end, it comes to nothing. There's no lasting fruit. Why? Because their hearts are infested with thorns. Something, someone, becomes more important to them than the king. Now, it's always been there. It's always been there, growing alongside the word. Always been there, competing for their devotion. But because the thorns are never dealt with, because those thorns are never ruthlessly uprooted, it's only a matter of time before the word is choked and there's no lasting fruit. Here are people who break our hearts. So much promise. They might go on with Christ for many years. And they get what Christ is saying. But in the end, he's not the love of their life. And priorities become confused. Sundays become crowded with other things. Less and less time for Jesus. Less and less time for his people. Always time for what they want to do. And little decisions without Jesus soon become crowning decisions. And they walk out on him altogether. They come so far, but no further. Why thorns? Well, work it out. We'll come back to that a bit later. And soil number four. Good soil. Verse 8. Other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And what does it mean? Well, Jesus says, verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Here are good ground hearers. What's the key difference? Well, they hear, but they do more than hear. They, says Jesus, they understand the word. The word itself roots deep in their hearts. It actually becomes a part of them. And it transforms their lives. And because it's Christ's word, they start thinking Christ-shaped thoughts. And start speaking Christ-shaped words. And they start living Christ-shaped lives. And they're real disciples of Jesus, bearing beautiful, Jesus-like fruit. And churches composed of such people overflow with the loveliness of Jesus. And there's a harvest of Christ-likeness that exceeds all expectations. And so the kingdom of heaven comes. Here are people who live on earth by the values of heaven. They live in this world by the realities of the world to come. He who has ears, let him hear. So a parable explaining how God's reign breaks in upon this world. And you can see it's not how the Jews were, not what the Jews were expecting. Because when God's kingdom comes, this old world of sin and death and Satan, it doesn't vanish. It's still here. So the new age begins before the old age is past. Which is why the rule of the king is not universally welcomed. There are powerful forces in this age, in this world, resisting the coming of the kingdom. There's the ruler of this age. Verse 19, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. There's the hatred, the hostility of this age. Verse 21. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. There are the distractions of this age. Verse 22. This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Powerful forces at work in this world resisting the coming of the kingdom. So when the kingdom comes, its progress is resisted. There are four soils, four ways of hearing God's word, but only one truly responds to the voice of the king. And of course, because the two ages overlap, the king's intervention isn't what the Jews were expecting. It isn't sudden, dramatic, cosmic. The coming of Christ's reign in this world, in people's hearts, in people's lives, it can look very ordinary, very unspectacular. Like, well, like seed. Just like the sowing of seed. A sower went out to sow. But whatever the opposition, whatever the delay between sowing and reaping, there will be a harvest. This word of the king, it's powerful. And it can transform the hardest of hearts and the greatest of sinners, which is why there will be a harvest. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, another 30. Says Jesus, with this word, the word of the king, there will be a harvest of Christ-likeness, which exceeds all expectations. And ultimately, this is the kingdom that will conquer all. What God has begun, God will finish. And ultimately, a new world will come. The kingdom will conquer all. A new world that's been swept free of the curse, where his people will dwell with him forever. And what of those who resist the king, who don't respond to his word? Well, there's only one outcome. Let's borrow the words of another parable a little later in the chapter. Look at verse 41. The Son of Man will send his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, all those who resist the word of the king, you see, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So as we close, let's apply the parable to ourselves. My friend, here are four different soils. Here are four different ways of hearing God's word. So what sort of hearer am I? Am I soil number one? The seed that fell on the path. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. How many times have you heard God's word? Has it changed anything? Have you run for your life from the wrath to come? Have you fallen upon the kind arms of Jesus? Lord, you died on a cross to save condemned sinners. I'm a condemned sinner. Save me. Have you surrendered your life to the King? Have you seen his beauty, his loveliness, and bowed the knee, found in him the one who alone is worthy, and worshipped him? And have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart, saying to you, leave the winter of this cursed world of sin and death and darkness, and come with me into the springtime of my love and life and light and grace? And you've heard, but actually you've heard nothing. Nothing has changed. You hear God's word, sometimes Sunday morning, sometimes Sunday evening. You hear it again and again and again, and you do nothing. Nothing ever changes. You sit under God's word, utterly unmoved. Is that you? Nothing has changed. And the reason nothing has changed is because you hear nothing. Sometimes Christ has stood in the preaching with arms open wide to block your path to hell. And he's pleaded with you. And you simply walked by. You've walked past him. You've heard nothing. Just another Sunday. Another sermon. And Satan swoops down and snatches the word away. Am I soil number two? As what was sown on rocky ground. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Some of you will know the last track on Sergeant Pepper, A Day in the Life. And the song closes with that crashing piano chord. And as you wait, it slowly fades away. Is that you? Not so long ago, there was a crashing chord. You received the word with joy. Maybe you were baptized. Do you remember those two questions? Question number one, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? That's the easy question, isn't it? And we all say, yes! But it's that second question. Are you willing to do whatever he commands you? And now that's beginning to hurt. So you want Jesus, but you want him on your terms. And it's beginning to hurt. And the cord is beginning to die away. Now you're not so sure. The joy is beginning to fade. And you sit here and you say, yeah, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want the life that goes with that. Maybe singing the songs of Zion, you're contemplating again the road to hell. And if you take that road, you'll take it very quickly. Because there's no route. And you can drop this as quickly as you embraced it. Has your heart ever been broken over your sin? A broken heart. So when you've come to Christ, all you can give to Him is a broken heart. It's all I've got. Because I begin to see what a wretched, filthy, guilty sinner I am. Has that seed rooted in your heart and then broken your heart? That when you witness the Saviour's agony and grief, that when we speak of Him upon that cross, a broken body, blood shed, do you ever think, do you ever see, it was my sin that cost Him so dear? It was my sin that put Him to grief. It was my sin that required that death. We sang it this morning. I was struck by the fourth verse. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, to wonders I confess, the wonders of His glorious love and my own worthlessness. Has your heart ever been broken? Or is it rocky ground? Am I soil number three? Verse 22. That's what was sown among thorns. This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, Jesus speaks of thorns, doesn't he? Why? Well, it goes back to Genesis chapter 3, where the ground now will bring forth thorns, because cursed is the ground. It speaks of the curse of God, God's sentence of death, or death sentence, upon this creation. Thorns. And it comes to symbolize the preoccupations, or maybe we should say, the distractions of this present evil age. He hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, like those thorns, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The cares of this world, it's ordinary stuff. It's ordinary stuff. It's health, home, marriage, mortgage, kids, holidays, sport, leisure, reputation. What's wrong with those things? Nothing's wrong with those things if they're under the lordship of the King. The danger is when they start to challenge His lordship. When they start having first claim on my time, energy, money. When they start to rule my heart and start to shape my plans and hopes and dreams. Do you see what Jesus is saying? The danger is in things that do not look dangerous. Health, family, children, schools, success in my job. Those things don't look dangerous, and they can all be done to the glory of God. But that's where the danger lies. And we start making little decisions without Christ. where what has the whip hand, what's ruling is not Christ, it's these things. These things have first say. These things do the choosing. And little decisions without Jesus, like the thorns growing, crowding, I'm not uprooting them. I'm not saying, no, Jesus is Lord. These start to make and shape my life, and they crowd my heart, and they choke the word. And of course, those little decisions ultimately lead to a crowning decision. And with the next step, I walk out on Jesus. The cares of this world. And Jesus talks about the deceitfulness of riches. So I work harder, longer, to feel more secure. I'm pursuing a standard of living. And pursuing that standard of living is that which is preoccupying me rather than Christ. And Christ gets pushed to the margins. Making a success of things that ultimately don't matter. Making a success of things that ultimately I must leave behind. That will dissolve when he makes a new heavens and a new earth. And maybe, my friend, you no longer speak of Jesus with a delight and a wonder and a passion. Now, when you speak with any passion, it's about the cares of this world. So you can speak with a passion about your job. You can speak with a passion about your children. You can speak with a passion about all sorts of other things, but there's no passion for Christ. And you pray, oh, you've kept on praying, but you only pray for what matters to you. As we're hearing this morning, only what happens to you in your bubble, to me, what pleases me, and my family, and my world. And you're in church tonight, you're with God's people tonight, but there's another sense in which you've opted out of being with God's people. It's only on your terms. Maybe it's less and less time for God's people. And less time for God's word. And never enough time for Jesus. And yet strangely always enough time for these other things. And what you want, you look to Christ to satisfy and to fill you. You're now looking to these things to satisfy and to fill you. And we can take your pulse. Because these things don't satisfy. That's why you grumble and complain and moan and point the finger and say, well, it's that and it's that and it's that. It's not. It's your own heart. Thorns are wretched, aren't they? There's no beauty in thorns. Maybe that's why sometimes God's people get close to you and they get wounded by you. Because all they're met with is thorns. And you say, the problem is out there. The problem's in your own heart. It's become preoccupied with this world, distracted by the things of this world. And Jesus is now less and less and less. And the distractions of this age are choking the word. Ashamed of Jesus, of my God, who purchased me with his own blood, of him who to retrieve my loss despised the shame, endured the cross. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. And you see these other things, and they all look so harmless and tame and safe, because they're not big sins, are they? But what's at the bottom of them? My friend, are you now ashamed of him? You no more revere him. You no more love him. You no more, it's no more the passion and beat of your heart. Are you increasingly more at home in this world than the world to come? And he started the Christian life so well. so bright, so passionate for the Lord, but there are things which you've refused to deal with, and they haven't gone away. They're just simply crowding in, and the preoccupations of this world are taking over. I know a pastor left his family, left his wife, left the ministry, left the Christian life. He still wants to preach. He still wants to preach the cross. He loves the drama of the cross, the romance of the cross. He wants to preach the cross. He just doesn't want to take up his cross and deny himself and follow Jesus. He wants to preach the cross, but he doesn't want the life that goes with it. He's come so far. But because he didn't uproot those thorns, because he didn't love Christ, it was only a matter of time before those thorns took over. And he may love to preach about the cross, but he's more at home in this world than the world to come. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. My friend, there is a way to hell from the gates of heaven. And my soil number four. As what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it, and he indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, another case 60, and another 30. If you've got an overgrown garden, what will transform it? Well, you can get a flamethrower, can't you? And maybe that's how you need to begin. But actually, what will transform your garden is to sow the right seed. And remember, the more seed you sow, the more fruit you bear. Sow your life with the word of the King. Get more of that divine seed. Why just come once on a Sunday when you know you could come twice? Now, we know that because some people can only come once. Everyone understands that. But when you know you could get more, why put up with less? If you double the seed that's sown on the ground, that's going to be double the fruit that you bear for his glory. So hear the word. Understand the word. Do the word. Remember what Jesus said? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. This is not dry orthodoxy. This is all about loving Jesus Christ. Loving him with a passion. Loving him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And as that word roots, that divine seed, that seed that's filled, as we're thinking this morning, with resurrection life, it's contagious, powerful, fruitful. And we say, Lord, you choose. Lord, your will be done. Lord, I abandon every ambition. I have only one ambition, and that is to live for you and to bring you pleasure and to glorify your name. Live for this kingdom, the kingdom that will outlast the years, the kingdom that will conquer all. Christian friends, life is messy, isn't it? And difficult. And painful. And there are all these things on all different sides. And we can't sort it all out. But Jesus says, I don't have to. You don't have to sort it all out. I just have to seek first the kingdom where it is all sorted out. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Our Father God, we pray that tonight you would break the hardest of hearts. We pray that tonight you would root that divine seed into the very bottom of our heart. And that, Lord, that you would watch over it and breathe upon it and send the rain and send the sun, and that, Lord, it might bear for you a beautiful harvest to the glory of your name. Spare us, we pray, this night, and do your saving work among us, among all of us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.